I'm going to be covering half of the third chapter of James tonight. Now, we've cited chapter 3 in recent lessons and recent studies during this study in James here, but we're going to revisit it, and we'll go a little bit quicker in this part, but I'm going to point out just one, what kind of subtext that's present there in this passage that we haven't considered during this study. We'll look at a couple of little basic elements here, practical things, as always, the things are in James. Basic but practical, but we'll also see just one deeper and yet quite practical element that's also present there. But we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 12 of James chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1 in the third chapter, it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put in bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell," or of hell, it says in the King James. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." And that's where we'll pause tonight. We'll bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our study this evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we thank you for the direction and even the chastisement that you can give us, Father. We know that you chasten whom you love. And I know, Lord, that you love each one here, myself included. You love each one who has, well, listened to you, Father, received you in whatever measure. You love them and you correct them. So I pray, Father, that when you correct us, we will receive it as just what it is, an indication and a sign and an expression of your love and your desire to change us. Change us for the better. May we be changed tonight, Father, if we need that change, and we all do. We give you the glory and we thank you, Father, for your willingness to change us. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1966, there was a court case. I'm not going to go into the details of the court case because my understanding is that it was a pretty nefarious one and not one that I would feel at all comfortable in sharing any details with it, and just the very little that I know of it. But you're at least familiar with part of its ruling. It was the court case involving a man named Ernesto Miranda. If I wanted to do my mom proud, I'd say Ernesto Miranda. Did my mom proud? He confessed to a crime and was prosecuted for the crime, and then he was retried and found that since he confessed under duress, or as the court found it, under coercion, his confession was not valid, and the charges were dropped and dismissed, even though he confessed of that crime. The court found he wasn't fully aware of his Fifth Amendment rights. And among those rights that we have are what we call the Miranda warning now, or the Miranda law, or the Miranda rights, whatever. You see it when it's a very dramatic moment in an episode of a crime show or something like that, when someone starts slapping cuffs, a cop starts slapping cuffs on a perp. I know all the cool terms, right? Start slapping cuffs on somebody, says you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You have a right to an attorney. If you cannot afford an attorney, one will be provided to you, or some derivative thereof. But they have to state that to you at some point. It doesn't have to be when they arrest you, but it has to be at some point before they interrogate you. So even if you're innocent, And I know that I've said it even from this pulpit before, that I was taught when I was a kid, you get involved in the legal system, Greggy, you shut up, and you don't say a word until you have an attorney present or dad's present or something, and we start working things out. Because even if you are innocent and you are tied up in the legal system, things can get sketchy for you very quickly. It's in your best interest not to speak. Saints, even if we mean well, even if we have a good heart, if you want to use the world's definition of that, even if you mean well, if left to your own natural devices, you're going to make mistakes with your words. And sometimes it really is actually just much better just to shut up and not say anything at all. Verse 2 of our opening text here says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Now I will ask for a show of hands. Anyone here a perfect man? We're being perfected, yes? I trust we're allowing the Lord to perfect us, but I'm not there yet. I trust that I will be at some point. I'm not fully bridled of my whole body. Why does it always go to ice cream? I had Andy's custard yesterday. I haven't bridled my whole body. I know I'm not supposed to eat that garbage, and yet I did. And I didn't eat well this last week. I don't bridle this whole body, and there are other things that God's people get mixed up in, of course. We are human. We are imperfect. And once again, being so, left to our own devices, our tongues will be harmful to us. Period. Now, in recent lessons, we considered the cleanliness of the believer's speech. I talked specifically about those naughty words that sometimes come out of the mouths of people, some more than others. God's people, not God's people, whatever it might be. And we know that we're not supposed to speak that way. It's pretty plain in Scripture. Just a reminder in Colossians 3, verse 8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." And that's filthy meaning just foul, crude, lewd stuff. And also those words that are, well, that even unbelievers can point at and say, that's not very Christian. Because it isn't. They might seem like small things, words. We've made this point multiple times. And in and of themselves, they are just small things. I'm just sitting here saying things that aren't really anything that can cause you physical harm, can't cause you bodily harm. But I've sat in those pews before, and I've been smitten in my heart by words. I have sat in, well, and rightly so, I'll say that. I've been smitten by people's words unjustly, or someone who didn't care for me, didn't like me, and didn't mind saying so. They hurt my feelings with their words. Now, these young ladies who used to live in my house, they would tell me, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, Greggy, but your words will never hurt me." And I'm like, "You're a liar, because my words are going to hurt you." And I would call them things, and I would try to hurt them with it. And I know, man, I know. I've smitten some people with my words. I've smitten my kids with my words. I've smitten Allie with my words. I'm not proud of this. Your words are small, but they can do some things. Sinful things. Wrong things. And it doesn't have to just be foul things that you say that make them, well, wrong. Sinful. Emotionally and spiritually, they can do much damage. Back in our text, verse 5. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." Sometimes literally. Sit and brag on ourselves. Get pride to a measure that isn't something that we should camp out in. But I think what it's saying here, it boasts of great things, meaning it can accomplish some things, this tongue, this very small member. When you think about it, you know, so many people really invest a lot of time in these muscles. We don't realize how much effort and working out we put into this muscle in our mouth. We exercise this thing, well, rather well, don't we? Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. It has a capability of doing damage. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Our words can be a quick tell of who we are before the Lord, as far as our state. We talk about state and standing oftentimes. We have a standing as being a son of God, child of God. As soon as we have believed, Our standing is sure. We are going to stand before him as an heir of God. Our state, however, is not always very good. You know that ice can become water, can become water vapor, can become water again, can become ice. The state of that matter changes and it fluctuates. Sometimes it's very solid, very strong. Other times it's very fluid and not strong at all. That's how we can be before the Lord. And you hear someone in the way that they talk. It doesn't take very long. You sit in restaurants. Back when we used to sit near people and you could hear people talking and that sort of thing. It didn't take very long to recognize that person doesn't act very Christian. Doesn't act very godly. You don't get high and mighty about it, but you can identify that. I had lunch with Brother David the other day. Now, it's been a couple of weeks ago, and we sat down there, and we did as we always do when we have lunch together. We bowed our heads and we prayed. And I raised my head back up, and I looked over, and there was this little old couple sitting over there. And, you know, it was plain that she was satisfied with what David and I were doing because she goes, you know, gives me one of those things like, you and me, you know. She gave me a little spiritual high five. She appreciated that we were praying. I've done the same thing. You sit there and you recognize someone bowing their heads. It touches my heart, doesn't it? I mean, don't you feel some measure of fellowship when you see someone? You trust that they're praying to the same God, the one God that you are. If you hear them say in Jesus' name, it gives you some measure of hope that they're asking the right things from the right person in the right manner. And I appreciate that. It can be a tell, their words, when they call on the Lord. Little things that haven't been dealt with faithfully can be shown by our words, if they're ungodly words. And big things that can damage us are those words, well, that we don't control and that we don't, well, reflect the Lord in. So the fact of the matter is we do stumble in word. When left to our own way, when left to our own devices, when left to this, well, when this little muscular thing inside of each of our mouths is given leeway, it will do some damage to us and it will do some damage to others. So how do we avoid trouble? How do we avoid injury to ourselves or to anybody else by this, well, this muscle? James gives us a couple of directions in our passage. We're going to look at verse 1. He gives us a couple of directions to help avoid some potential problems. Now, this first one might not be an issue, might not be too big a concern for a number of us in here. It says, well, the first way to avoid stumbling in word is, well, don't become a teacher. Now, I put a quote around that because I want to make sure that we understand what becoming a teacher is. Because, well, let's look at the passage. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I hope you understand that James isn't telling you, don't you become a pastor. Don't you take a public ministry. Don't you try to teach anybody else about the Word of God, because that's not the case. We understand this. Romans chapter 10, we've considered this passage, well, recently, I do believe. But if this were what James was telling us, don't you teach anybody. You aren't qualified. You aren't capable. You shouldn't. You're no better than anybody else. That's not what he's saying. Romans chapter 10 would be wrong and conflictual with what James says here if that were so. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, Paul says to Rome? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And a preacher is a teacher, one who tells out the word of God, teaches that word of God. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now there's the key. That's one of the keys there. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And saints, you understand, I hope you understand that there's joy. There's joy in sharing the word with the one who needs the word. There's joy in sharing with someone the capability and the understanding of the word of God if they don't know it. I've talked about tying shoes. You know, I like baking with my kids. I like teaching. I don't like teaching how to drive. You know, I don't. But I like the benefit that comes from teaching how to drive and to drive well. I like sharing the things that I know with someone who doesn't know what I know if it can benefit them. All right? The theme of James' writing here, though, is the thought of making oneself a teacher. Making oneself. All right, there's a difference between being called to preach and being called to go speak to that person and teach them in the moment and becoming a teacher. This word that here is translated become means to become one, to make one, to I'm going to make myself. See what I'm saying? Make myself a teacher. Those ones who decide they're going to have a ministry. Those ones who decide they're going to teach, called or not. And I will just say from the outset, I don't recommend it. It's not that it's not a good job. It's not that it's not a blessing to do what I'm blessed to do. Well, but it can be damaging to you. It can be damaging to those ones that would listen to you, who would be inclined to listen to you if the Lord hasn't given you a place to do that. Now, how come? Why is that? Well, Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He told Timothy about some having strayed, which have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Now, first I'll ask you, how can one rightly instruct another on pursuing the will of God if they themselves aren't walking in the will of God in the first place? How can you even have an appropriate standing before that person and teach them about walking in faith if you aren't walking by faith yourself? It is, in a sense, the blind leading the blind. Now, I understand that God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, but if he hasn't called me to a public ministry and I demand that public ministry and I take that public ministry, is that a need? It is not. If he hasn't called me to that, I don't need to be there. And he has not promised to supply me in that position. Further, there's a strict standard for those ones that are given that responsibility. Now he will equip the one, or however many are called to it. But it's not a place that you take lightly. And it's not one that you should pursue for yourself. And it's not one that you say, I'm going to become a teacher. Because the Lord, well, it's not something that you want to pursue without his calling you to it. So it's an easy way, one way, to avoid your tongue getting in trouble, is not standing in a place where you are not called to stand and speaking in a manner that you're not called to speak. Well, that might be easy for you, right? I have no interest in becoming a pastor. You know, I know how that feels because I had no interest in becoming a pastor. Be careful what you ask for or what you don't ask for. The Lord will lead you and guide you. But what's another way? Another way. That's just one simple example of how to keep this tongue from getting us in trouble. And again, it's probably a pretty easy one for most of us. But the next one is we're going to find it in verse 9. Mind your cursing. Now, there's another quotation I have in there because recently we talked about profanity and that sort of thing. That's not what I'm talking about this evening. Regarding the tongue, in verse 9 we see, it says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God, or in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And this, again, this isn't profanity it's talking about, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. This is just a practical, again, a practical statement on a very basic level. This means, again, not just the four-letter words, but it means not to speak ill, not to present ill will, not to wish ill will, not to wish harm on somebody. Paul said in Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you. Doesn't come easy, does it? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Someone does me wrong, naturally speaking, I want to do them wrong right back. Don't render evil for evil, right? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 gives us the basis of what Paul's argument was. Not argument, but his statement, his position and his stance when he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Jesus himself said in Matthew, well, actually, it's Matthew chapter 5. That says 4 up there, but it's Matthew chapter 5, I believe. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. At its most simple, it means to wish ill will upon somebody. Now, it can be taken to a supernatural level when you're actually cursing somebody. I am cursing you. I kind of hesitate to tell the story, but I will say it anyway. My dad, when he was young, forgive me, Dad, if I'm speaking out of turn here, but my dad, when he was young, someone took him, well, he was out with somebody, and they took him to a place where they had planted some plants. And if you're a grown-up, you probably know what plants I'm talking about. I'm not going to go any farther than that. But Dad said, you know what? I'm cursing this ground. This isn't going to grow. Dad knew it was sin. Dad knew it was wrong. Dad stood there and he said, I'm going to curse this ground. I'm not sure how the other person responded, but they kind of probably blew it off some. They left. And you know, I would have loved to know how the Lord would have responded to that. But Dad took Roundup instead, and he went. You know, Dad went back, and I mean, he just brought it all over that stuff, and he put the whole thing of Roundup on it, and he cursed it, and you know, he called on the name of the Lord in the moment, but then he went about his own just to, you know, help out a little bit. I would have liked to have known. I would have liked to have known. Not taking anything away from Dad, because his intentions were right. And he wrecked it. I would have liked to have known what the Lord would have done with that. Because the Lord is capable. And we can call on the Lord, and we can wish ill will on certain things. And as he leads us to wish ill will on certain things, that's his hand in things. But he doesn't call us to wish ill will on someone. Now, I trust that none of you would say, I hope you die. Man, I hope that that's not what anyone would ever intend. But it's pretty easy to wish ill will on someone when we want to sit and, well, the kids call it breaking out the tea, sipping tea. What's the tea on this or that? That's gossip. It's just a term meaning gossip where you just sit around and just you sip the good tea and you start gossiping about people. And you know how it goes. Did you hear that so-and-so was, oh, bless their hearts. You know, bless their hearts. And we never once mean bless their heart. It doesn't ever, that's not ever what we're trying to say. That's just our way of saying, I know I'm not supposed to be doing this, but I'm going to present it in a way that's just kind of loving. But you know what we're doing, actually? The implication is that if we're shocked by their actions, if we feel pity on them for what they're doing, or we somehow, you know, just express some kind of dismay that they would be in this bad way, that we would never do such a thing. And what it ends up being is it's our own tongue boasting of proud things. You know how it is. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 says this. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and the Thessalonian saints did. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But Paul says there's more to be had. We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Increase in that love. Increase in that manifestation. Increase in that thing of God displacing the feelings, displacing the cursing mindset that isn't of God. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Now, saints, you might be entirely correct in your estimation of another one's actions or their doings. And you might say, man, that absolutely is ungodly. And I'm going to be honest with you. I have been put in a position where I've had to correct different ones about their actions and about their doings and express to them, this doesn't go with Scripture. This isn't what God has for us to be. And if the Lord calls you to do that, then that's what he has called you to do. He does call us to teach in certain times. He does call us to preach at certain times. He never calls us to become teachers, to make ourselves, I'm going to take the place to teach you where I am this and you are this. You can be entirely correct in how you feel about someone's activities and actions and be entirely wrong in your expression of that position. See what I'm saying? Saying the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. Acts chapter 16 gives us a brief example. I won't give you all the background, but there was that girl who had, she had an unclean spirit in her. And it says this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Good words, right? Solid words. Pointing to Paul and the other apostles and saying, "This is God's word, proclaiming to us the way of salvation. She did this for many days. Well, praise the Lord," right? Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. He says, no, it's the right words coming for the wrong reasons and coming from the wrong person. It matters. It matters what we say and why we say it. It's the right words from the wrong heart, and the Lord knows your heart. Child of God, you can say bless her heart all you want to. You can say, "Oh, I hate when people say God loved them." It just sounds so vain when it comes out in that manner, when it's so unjustly and well, they're not wishing God's love on somebody. It kind of flummoxes me that God's people can be this way. The right words from the wrong heart. And the Lord knows our heart. He knows our motivations. He knows our purposes. He knows our intentions. And he will show you by the mirror of his word if you come to him about it, and perhaps if you haven't come to him about it. He will show you if you are saying those things from a spirit of godliness and a spirit of, wishing them well-being, or if you are coming from a spirit of ill will to them. Consider what your motivations are, saints, in speaking of another one before you speak it. I encourage you to understand, to consider, will it serve any spiritual benefit my saying this at all? And if it will serve no spiritual benefit, then don't say anything. It's that simple. If it's something ill against someone or ill of someone and it will serve no spiritual benefit, I encourage you to second guess yourself and your motivations for speaking it. James chapter 3 and verse 10, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing." My brethren, these things ought not to be so. I like it when the word makes it plain for us, makes it easy for us. This shouldn't be. This shouldn't be that out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, because they conflict with one another. It's giving place to the old man when only the new man should be coming out. I'm not going to read all the passages that I have for you, but I'll just give them to you if you want to jot them down real quick. Proverbs 10, verse 19. You can see it as we flip past them. Matthew 15 and verse 11. "Not what goes into a mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man." Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. All of these things. This is just a small little smattering of what the Lord says to us about our words and how this tongue can wreck us. There are a number of ways that we can defile ourselves with our mouths: speaking foulness, teaching what the Lord would have us not to, teaching when the Lord would have us not to, not teaching when the Lord would have us to, cursing, fostering ill will and disdain among God's people, and many other opportunities. Again, left to your own devices, you're going to fail at this order, because no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, since we will stumble when we're left to our own devices regarding this thing, what do we do about them? And I'll start wrapping this up. What do we do with them if we're going to stumble if left to our own devices? Well, again, we mentioned it a moment ago. You have the right to remain silent. You can shut up anytime you want to. Isn't that rude of me? That sounds really rude of me to say it that way. We can shut up whenever we want to. All right? We don't have to always open our mouths and express what we feel like we know, or what we feel like we believe, or what we feel like we think. We have the right to remain silent. Should we? Don't talk to anybody about anything at any time, and you'll be just fine. You'll never violate what James says here. Well, that's not realistic, is it? And further, it's not godly. It's not godly for us to shut up. I mean, I've said multiple times just during this James study how important it is for us to share the Word of God. It's hard to do that if you don't know sign language and you have something over your mouth. And if they don't know sign language, it's practically impossible to share that with them. Furthermore, remaining silent is not taming the tongue. All right? Taming the tongue is not shutting up. A broken horse, when you have tamed a horse, a broken horse does what? It goes where you want it to. It doesn't just lay over there dead. That's not a broken horse. That's a dead horse. We don't want dead tongues. We want tame tongues. We want tongues doing what God wants them to do. To tame something is to have made that thing docile and submissive. And again, I'm going to say this again. You cannot do this by your own efforts. Left to your own devices, you cannot do this. So if we don't shut our mouths, and if we choose not to remain silent, which God would not have us to do this, what is our only other option? If left to our own devices, we're going to fail at taming the tongue. Well, we need to look for another device, don't we? So what James tells us in our passage here is that we need to consider that spring that he's speaking of. And we need to secure this spring for ourselves. This one out of which both, blessing and cursing would come. Out of which this spring would come, what we're trying to make happen is bring salt water and fresh. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Not naturally does this sort of thing happen. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Of course, it's not consistent with walking worthy of our calling to righteousness when we have conflicting behaviors such as blessing and cursing. We don't have to have this conflict. James 3:6 says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by or of hell. And that sounds like that's rather intimidating and unconquerable and not anything that we can do about. But you know that it isn't. Child of God, you know that this flaming burning capable of harming in so many different ways, this organ need not be outside of control. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And it goes further. It's not just Jesus. Saints, it's not just him. And you want to be careful when you say just Jesus, because it's not as though he's something less. He just offers something more. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. A separate act, something further that was yet to come. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But saints, the Spirit has since been given, hasn't he? James's message that he gave rather subtly here in James chapter 3 was confirmed. And we see it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit enabled them, as the Spirit empowered them, as the Spirit guided, led, directed, and took control, tamed their tongues, as it were. It's no surprise to me, saints. The very evidence that we look for to confirm the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the Lord seizing this member that we cannot tame. We can't do it when left to our own devices. We can't do it. We're going to say something stupid at best. We're going to say something hateful. We're going to say something ungodly. We're going to say something unrighteous. We're going to say something that reflects anything. Anything but Christ in us, the hope of glory. No man can tame the tongue, but God can. And God does. I would encourage you, even kind of rather hidden in this very simple, practical, basic, these statements that James says in verse 3. Be filled with the Spirit. It's the only way we can keep these things tamed, submitted. Allow the Spirit to be the springs of living water that arise from you. Be filled with Him. Walk in that Spirit, and the spring will not bring forth bitter. We can bless God and our Father and His people by it. It's the only way we can do it, saints, is by being filled full of Him, walking in that Spirit, and allowing Him to submit this thing that causes so much trouble. No need to be silent. As a matter of fact, we should open our mouths more in praise to the Lord and allow Him to seize that member and do whatever it is that He chooses to do with it. We're going to stop there tonight, and we'll resume this next week.